It is good to see everybody who is out with us tonight. I want to join with Brother James in welcoming those who are visiting with us. I do know that we have some who are visiting, some from a pretty substantial distance. We're glad that you're here, and we wish you a safe trip on your journeys. And as James said, I do invite you to pick up your Bible and follow along with the things that we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight we're going to talk some about the man Job. One writer said about Job that next to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Job must have been the greatest believer in God who ever lived. That's a bold statement. That really is. And yet, when I first read it, you know, I was kind of like, oh, okay, you know, that's a big statement. But as I've thought about it and as I've considered it, maybe it's not without substance. You know, the writer based his comment on the fact that Job lost every material comfort, including his health, that he had ever enjoyed, and yet maintained his faith even after all of that. And I think what makes Job's situation even more astonishing is that it was his faith that brought about all of the suffering he would experience, and that suffering shined a light directly upon his character. And it was an amazing character. He went in to his circumstances with great faith. And he managed to come out even stronger. Now, I think that the entire book of Job is absolutely fascinating, particularly when you get into the conversations, the dialogue between Job and his friends, if you can really call them friends throughout those dialogues, and then when God himself picks up the discourse at the end, it's absolutely fascinating. But what we're going to do this evening, we're going to focus just upon the first two chapters and everything that was done to Job in an amazing test of his faith. Now, in the first two chapters of Job, we find what had to have been an exceedingly rare occurrence. We find two conversations taking place between God and Satan. In the first chapter, we find Satan at the times when the sons of God presented themselves to him. Satan came among their number, and he'd been wandering back and forth across the earth, doubtless enticing as many people to sin as he could. And he comes before God, and almost immediately, God challenges Satan. Turn your Bibles to Job. If you have a ribbon, just put it here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Job chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 8. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Now I want you to consider the type of man Job had to have been, that God would say to Satan, of all the people on this earth, of everyone living, he's the one I'm going to refer you to as the greatest example of faith. And when Satan looked at Job, he didn't just see an example. He saw what living, breathing, genuine faith is capable of. And as strange as it may be to say this, and to hear it, Satan was going to find out that lesson the hard way, because he was going to unload everything he had on Job. And in so doing, he was going to see what true faith really is. It's almost as though God viewed Job as a righteous arrow that he was going to fire directly into the heart of Satan. And that arrow found its mark. And that arrow wounded Satan because he could only respond with accusations, and petty ones at that. Turn your Bibles back to Job 1. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan knew who Job was. Undoubtedly, Satan had made many runs at Job, and he had been rebuffed. But he concluded that Job was only faithful because he had a lot of stuff. There was nothing special about Job's character. There was nothing unique about him. Satan says Job is just a materialistic individual. He's basking in all of this material wealth you prejudicially give him. Take it away. Take those things away from him. And God, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to curse you right to your face. It's from that point on that Job's faith was going to be tested in a way that few people, if any, have been tested. Sometimes in our consideration of Job, I think sometimes we fail to understand that it wasn't just Job's faith in God that was being challenged. It was faith itself as a truth of God that was being challenged. Ultimately, God is the one being doubted here. Ultimately, God's integrity is the one being put on the line. Satan is saying, this man only loves you because you give him stuff. Because you bless the work of his hands, because of all these material possessions. You want to be loved, God. You want people to trust you. You want people to have faith in you. But you bribe them in order to receive it. God is being doubted. His integrity is on the line. And his integrity was going to be reaffirmed in the integrity of his greatest servant. Remember, he told Satan, there is no one like him. Talking about Job, there is no one like him on the earth. God must allow this brutal testing of Job so that Satan can see what true faith really was. And so Satan went about his work. When he struck Job, he struck him hard, he struck him fast, and he struck him relentlessly. Turn your Bibles to verses 12 through 17 to begin. Job 1, 12 through 17. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. First, Satan used the envy and the treachery of wicked men, along with whatever supernatural powers he had at his disposal, to absolutely devastate the material possessions, the material wealth that belonged to Job. And those servants who came in to report what had happened, they had barely had time to get their report out of their mouths before another servant came in and told Job something infinitely worse. Look down with me at verses 18 and 19. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Satan, refusing to give Job even a moment to process, to comprehend what he had just heard concerning his wealth, now hits him with something far worse. He caused a freakishly strong wind to just knock the house down where all of his children were, and killed them all. Now, I want to ask you something, and I want you to really think about this. How would you have responded to that? Just think about it. Suppose somebody today comes in and says, well, I got to tell you, these people came and they broke into your cars and they just stole them. They're gone. I mean, they're gone. You're not going to be able to get them back. These people that hacked into your bank account, they've taken all of your money. And the people at the bank, they can't trace it. It's gone. There's nothing we can do. And then even as you're receiving that news, someone else comes in and says, I've got something that you're going to have to sit down. There was an accident where your children were. And they're all gone. How would you respond to that? I want you to notice the way Job did. Verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. You know, I have read this, and I know you have as well, read this chapter so many times. I mean, many of us can probably pretty much quote the first chapter of Job, and yet I've got to tell you, it continues to be so hard to read, doesn't it? And doesn't your heart bleed for that man? Doesn't your heart weep for all that he lost? Right in succession. I mean, he's getting this news one moment to the next, to the next, to the next. He has lost all of his possessions. And yet, you know what verse 21 of Job chapter 1 tells us? It tells us that Job was not a bribed believer. And if Satan was going to get him to turn his back on God, well, Satan hadn't found the formula yet. Now, Satan didn't know he wasn't going to find the formula. But there was something else he was going to try. God, in Job chapter 2, is going to reaffirm the faith of Job to Satan. And Satan is going to be permitted to do even more than he had already done. Let's read verses 3 through 6 of Job chapter 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." And so Satan's vicious onslaught of Job continues. Read verse 7. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Now, the first time Satan was permitted to attack him, he was not allowed to touch Job. And I mean, he couldn't touch him physically. Obviously, he touched him emotionally, tremendously. But he wasn't allowed to touch his body. This time he was. And he strikes Job with sores from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. Since Satan is the one who did this, I am very confident in saying we are not talking about, you know, annoying little rashes. I would imagine we are dealing with excruciating pain from the top of Job's head to the bottom of his feet. But Satan didn't stop there. Now he looks at Job's wife. You know, sometimes I fail to really consider that she was going through the same pain Job was. You know, it's easy to look at Job's wife and kind of say, what a terrible woman. You know, she just ought to get out of here. She just lost all her children too. You know, she just lost all of that material stuff that they had. You know what she did? Unfortunately, she reacted the way Christians have reacted from time to time when so much was taken from them. Satan used her. He used her to question Job's faith in God, to question why he would maintain his integrity, to make it appear pointless. Look with me, if you will, back there at Job chapter 2. Let's look at verse 8 through 10. Now, verse 8 is going to deal with the sores that he had. It says that he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. I can't comprehend what he must have been going through to find some relief in scraping his body with pottery. But then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Again it said, "In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." So, having now removed the support of the one person Job would have needed the most at this time, he turns to Job's friends and makes them conspirators. Let's go a little bit further into the book of Job now, and let's consider some of the things his friends had to say to him throughout this amazing book. Let's start in Job 8, and we're going to read verses 2 through 7. Then we're going to go to chapter 11 and then chapter 15, and just notice some of the things that are being said. Bildad, the Shuhite, is talking to him now, and Job is trying to express his innocence. He has not been living a secretly sinful life that causes him to deserve this stuff. And he's been telling them that, and they don't believe it. He said, "How long will you say these things? And the words of your mouth be a great wind. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children had sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then He will rouse Himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. So there's Bildad. Obviously, Job, you brought all this on yourself. He isn't the only one who thought that. Look a little bit later. Let's go to chapter 11. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. This is Zophar now, the Naamathite, another friend of Job. And in verses 4 through 6, he says this. For you say, he's talking to Job, for you say, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in God's eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open His lips to you, and that He would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for He is manifold in understanding. Note this. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Job has lost everything. And his friend just said, you deserve more than what you got. That's a friend of Job. That's a friend. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. Here we have Eliphaz, the Temanite. Teman came from Edom. It's a place known for its wisdom. So this should be a very wise individual, and this is what he says to Job. Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he argue in unprofitable talk or in words with which he can do no good? But you are doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Your own lips testify against you. What had he done that his friends would say, well, you're crafty? Your lips, your iniquity, it's teaching you what to say. In other words, your sinfulness is guiding the way that you're talking. What had Job done? I'll tell you what he did. He said, I don't know why this is happening to me. That's what he did. I don't know why this is happening to me. And they were so certain that God was punishing him for some hypocritical, secret, sinful life that they would not even hear his pleas for innocence. So, brethren, I want to ask you, what more could Satan have done to Job than what he did? He took his possessions. He took his children. He took his health. He took his wife. In essence, she was no longer supporting him. And he took his friends. Job has no one left. What else could Satan do? He could kill him. But wouldn't that be a mercy at this point? Just take his life? I mean, wouldn't that have been merciful of Satan to do? To spare Job any more of this suffering? Everything he had was gone. Try to put yourself in his shoes. What would we do? What would we do? What Satan has done is effectively remove every support for Job's faith. And he is forcing Job to do the one thing he was absolutely certain Job would never do. Love and trust God simply because of who He is. Every other support is gone. Every other support is gone. Satan was certain, if I can take all of this stuff from him, If I can remove all of these things from Job, there is no possible way he will stay faithful. He will stay true. He's been bribed by God. That's the only reason he loves him. God gives him all this stuff. That's the only reason he trusts God. I've taken it all. Now wait till he curses him to his face. And Job didn't do that. You know why? Because Satan doesn't understand true love. Satan does not understand trust. And he does not understand faith. In spite of all his efforts, in spite of everything he threw at Job, he failed. And Job shows us the overwhelming strength of genuine faith in God. Why didn't the bond between God and Job break? Let's be honest, brethren. We've all been in positions to where we've suffered some loss, gone through some trial. And we've all, if we've been Christians for any length of time, we've all seen our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've seen some of them suffer so much less than Job, and yet sever their bond with Christ, sever their bond with God. Why didn't that happen here? I mean, I'll ask it again. And it's not a rhetorical question. Answer it to yourself. What more could Satan have taken from him? I mean, we can think about suffering that we've had, and if we're honest, we can say, well, you know, it really could have been a lot worse. You know, there could have been a lot more to this. What more could he have done to Job? He took everything from him. And yet somehow that bond didn't break. Why not? Well, Job had the ability to look beyond his present suffering to a time of vindication, to a time when he would be blessed. He faced the shattering of his physical world and stayed faithful to God because his faith was not based upon the condition of his physical circumstances. I want you to look with me at a few more passages later on in Job. This time we're going to read from the mouth of Job himself. Let's start in Job 19. We're going to read 25 through 27. And then we're going to look at several verses in chapter 23. These are some amazing verses when you consider all that Job has suffered and how his friends are just doing everything they can to cause him to admit he's some horrible sinner. And this is what he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Turn to chapter 23. We're going to read 3 through 7. And then we're going to read verse 10 and verse 12. Job 23, 3 through 7, and then 10 and 12. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge." Verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Verse 12, "I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." This man was not talking before these catastrophes occurred. He was saying these things after everything had been taken from him. What did he have left? One thing. The knowledge that his Redeemer lived. And someday, he was going to lay eyes on him. Someday, he was going to see him. Job is incredible. There's a reason God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth." Before we close, although I think the lesson of Job has already been made, I think it's very clear. There is one question I do want us to consider briefly, and that's how did he face his adversity? Turn back to Job chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 21, and we're going to read 20 and 21, and we're going to see that he faced it first by actually worshiping. Job chapter 1, 20 and 21. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" How much better, brethren and friends, would we handle the great difficulties of our life if our first inclination when they came was to worship God? Was to worship him, not to blame him, not to complain to him, but just go and worship him. That's what Job did. And in the process of his worship, he recognized God as the giver of all good. Do you notice what he said there in verse 21? "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." May we also recognize God as the giver of all good things in our life. We saw later on in his own discourse, he spoke of ultimately being acquitted by his judge. His judge was God. May we recognize him as the righteous judge and live our lives in accordance with his will. Job concluded that incredible thought after he just lost his wealth. After he just lost his children, he concluded the thought by saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Brethren, let us join Job in loving our God, not because of the things that he's given us, not because of all the blessings that we have received. Those are wonderful things. But let us not base our faith and trust and love on God on those things. Let us not become bribed believers. Let us join Job in loving God simply because he is God, the creator of our world, the redeemer of our souls. And if we'll do that, do you know who we'll be like? We'll be just like the man of whom God said to Satan, "There is no one like him." Has there ever been a greater compliment given to man than that one from God? It could be that there are some here this evening who are not Christians. If that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. Believe with all your heart that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in him as Lord, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Yeah, it could be that there are some Christians here tonight who are going through some difficult times, and I know that there are. And the brethren are praying. And you know the brethren love you and are here for you. But let me urge you, Do not be a bribed believer. Do not love, trust, have faith in God only when times are good, but especially when they're bad. Because if there's one thought that can get you through the bad times, it is this: your Redeemer lives. And if you are faithful, someday you will see Him with your eyes. And at that point, I have a feeling all of the hardships, difficulties, pains will immediately be forgotten. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.